Testament book of Haggai. And the text of Scripture is Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This book, of course, bears the name of the prophet himself, Haggai. And primarily, I will be using the American Standard Version, the 1901 translation. It is said that the name Haggai means festival or festive by Homer Haley in his work. And George L. Robinson suggests that Haggai has the meaning of festival of Jehovah. Within the two chapters of this short book, the prophet Haggai takes no credit for these messages of truth that are given. According to Homer Haley, he uses the appeal, saith Jehovah, the word of Jehovah of hosts, and similar expressions 26 times in the four short addresses of these only 38 verses. According to these truths, we can see that continually Haggai gave credit to God for the things that he wrote. And it is certainly good to see many articles and hear many sermons wherein God's word is cited and read or quoted. Unfortunately, sometimes today we do not hear too much of what God has to say, and some of the sermons that are presented and some of the articles that are written. The occasion of the book of Haggai takes us back to the time when God's people had become negligent to do his will. The time was in the second year of Darius the king, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, which according to G.L. Robinson was known to be in 520 B.C. God had providentially brought about the release of his people from Babylonian captivity and enabled them to return to their homeland in Judah, where Jerusalem was. Some 70 years prior to this, prior to Haggai's preaching, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed and brought to ruins by the Babylonians. The reason that God used the Babylonians to punish the people, his people, was because of the sins that they had committed. And this was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 4. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. We can also read that this was because they forsook the covenant of Jehovah their God and worshiped other gods and served them. Jeremiah 22 and verse 9. This captivity and the length of it was also prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Well, this all came to pass. And then after their 70 years of captivity, God made it possible for them to return back to their homeland. And undoubtedly, his providence was involved in this as well. Now, the Jews, upon their arrival back from captivity in Babylon, were to set up and to reestablish their worship unto God, which very thing they did do, according to Ezra chapter 3, verses 2 and following. But they were also to build again the house or temple of God. But about all they got accomplished in this construction was to build the foundation of the temple, Ezra 3 and verse 11. And from those early beginnings, about 16 years had passed by. And as noted by Alan Hires, Zerubbabel led the first group of exiles back to Jerusalem in 536 B.C. However, because of their lack of interest and lack of dedication, God was not pleased with them, as they still had not built his temple. Now, God had brought the Jews back to their homeland. However, their excitement about it all had settled down to a less than desirable attitude about doing the Lord's will. God had expected them to rebuild his temple. However, the attitude of the people is revealed in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, where God charges them with, "This people say it is not the time for us to come, the time for Jehovah's house to be built." But yet, you know, it seems strange that they would offer this excuse when they had already made a beginning some 16 years earlier, but had ceased their work after having laid the foundation of the temple of Jehovah, Ezra 3 and 10. Now, it is true that there were some hindering factors, but even so, it would appear that they had some misplaced priorities about them and a lack of commitment when it came to doing the Lord's work. It appears obvious that part of their problem is that they had a conflict of interest. Rather than building the house of God, they were consuming their time in the building of their own houses, and apparently elaborate ones at that. And it is here, then, that God finds fault with them. For in Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it is written, "Then came the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses, while this house lieth waste?" And of interest here, we would note that these sealed houses that they were building for themselves is rendered in the New King James Version as paneled houses. And I would also note that in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 13 and 14, that these paneled houses were said to be paneled with cedar wood. So very elaborate houses for the day. And that this cedar had to be imported even from Lebanon. Clearly, any Christian who is thinking at all knows that there is also an application that can be made here of our lack of involvement in the Lord's work. The Apostle Paul tells Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Now, as far as physical appearances are concerned, we will sometimes find that our meeting houses are run down, in need of painting and cleaning and so on. And it would seem then that we've become lax and rather lethargic when it comes to keeping up with the Lord's work. But you know, even worse than this is that our concerns about spiritual matters are not what they should be either. To fellow Christians, the Apostle Paul gave warning in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And then he went on to encourage, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." Now, concerning our feelings about our own spirituality, we may be thinking too much of ourselves at times. And I think about those seven letters that were written to the seven churches of Asia, where the Lord rebuked many of the brethren there. Some of them thought that they were very well off, and yet they were not recognizing their true condition. Some had become lukewarm, as those in Laodicea. Some was about to have their candlestick removed from them, as those who were written to in Ephesus and so on. And so we need to be careful that we're not thinking that we're in just great shape and we're not looking inward at our real condition. But of those who do fall, whether it be from something like this or a matter of even returning unto the world, brotherly love and concern needs to be shown them. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." He goes on to say, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And then there are also those who have never even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save them. And to this Jesus says to his disciples in John 4 and 35, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. But still yet it appears that the things of God are not really all that greatly important to many in the church today." So we need to be stirred up and to become more involved in serving the Lord. But going back to our text here in Haggai, we would note that these Jews who had returned from Babylonian captivity were called upon to consider their ways. The prophet Haggai had just told the people of their failure to do God's will and rebuked them for it. Now he tells them in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5 to consider your ways, or to think about your situation. Things had not been going very well for them. In fact, they're having a tough time making it. Another passage that comes to mind here would be Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40, which advises, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to Jehovah." Well, now certainly these Jews to whom Haggai was giving warning to also needed to do some self-evaluation in order to get right with God and then to get on with the work that he gave them to do. Now Haggai reminds these Jews in chapter 1 and verse 6 of their situation. He says, "You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Why was this going on? Why were they having such a difficult time making it? It would seem that they had no idea that this was happening to them because of their failures to obey God. They had turned to their own interest instead of God's, and consequently their priorities were wrong. God's house lay in ruins, and their primary concern was with their own houses. David Reed comments on this by saying, "The Lord had withheld his blessing on their land. Their herds were unproductive, and their harvests were puny. The people were investing a lot of time and labor to get ahead, but there was no progress. In essence, they were throwing their money into bags with holes." You know, wrong priorities will always and eventually leave you holding a bag with holes. When one replaces the interests of God with his own interests, he will eventually face a great deal of loss and disappointment. But yet, even as this is the case, there are yet those who cannot seem to see that far ahead and to recognize what they're doing. David Reed has also written, "Although there may be some short-term gains in pleasure and popularity or prosperity, wrong priorities ultimately result in no gain at all." To illustrate this point, what about all of the things that we've involved ourselves in this past year? How much of it ended up in a bag with holes? If you went out on, say, a special meal, for instance, you wanted this to be a special time, and your meal turned out lousy, you may have felt like you just threw that money away. It was just a lousy meal. Or if you paid a car repair bill that didn't take care of the problem, you may feel like you just threw your money into a bag with holes. Or another illustration. If you're a farmer and you have livestock on your farm, maybe some cattle, or perhaps a prize bull even, and you paid a lot of money for it, and this prize bull gets down sick, and so you call the vet in. He has to come maybe 3-4 times, and this prize bull still ends up dying on you. You may feel like, what a waste. Yeah, I just as well put my money in a bag with holes. Well, back to our text here in Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. These Jews who had returned from captivity in Babylon some 16 years earlier were told to consider their ways. Life had become a struggle for them, and they were having a tough time seeing to their needs and making their ends meet. They had sown much and were bringing in little. They were eating but didn't have enough. This means that they had to be careful not to waste any of their food. And they may have even needed to eat small portions so as to stretch their food out for additional meals. They had drink, but not enough to satisfy their thirst. They had clothing, but not enough to keep them warm. They even earned wages, but there didn't seem to be enough to take care of all of their needs. It was like throwing their money into a bag with holes. Here we would ask, well, why were their crops not producing like they should? And why were their wages insufficient to take care of their needs? The answer is that they were not being blessed by God. And why were they not being blessed by God? The answer is that they had sin in their lives, and they were not right in the sight of God. Now, take note that they were earning wages to put it into a bag with holes. The meaning of this is that when they picked up their earnings and commenced to use it, it was suddenly all gone. Maybe we've felt that way at times. It was as though they had put their money into a bag with holes. Furman Kearley has commented on this by saying, "This is what happens when inflation gets a hold of you. You earn wages, but by the time you get home with it, prices have already gone up. So it doesn't buy what it would have bought upon the time of getting paid. And so the economic conditions were bad." Even in our own land, here in America, we've been experiencing inflation at a rapid rate. The prices of gasoline and diesel fuel have been jumping up in price daily. Sometimes people are sitting there waiting to get gas, and they come out and change the price, raise it up higher. Some stations, two or three times in a day, they raise these prices on us. And so the price of heating fuel also for our homes has increased dramatically. And the utility companies, they're putting in for more rate hikes on us. Buying food for our families, needed medicines and other items that we need to survive on have skyrocketed in price. It seems that the high price of fuel has caused other commodities to raise in price on us. And further effects of all of this have caused, in part at least, the stock market to plunge. People to lose their jobs, and thus also to lose their houses in which to live. The price of oil and gas has come down somewhat, but still people are hurting from the fallout of all of this. Now they're even talking about cutting back on the production of oil. Well, what's going to be the result of that? Likely as not, the prices are going to be going back up on us. We've all been on a rough roller coaster ride, and it's not over yet. So we need to hang on and stay close with God. We need His help to get through these times. I picked up a couple bulletins yesterday from Bridge Street, New Martinsville, and I noted that Charles Pugh has entitled these two articles, Article 1 and Article 2, but entitles it Embracing God in Economic Crisis. And he comes down here a bit further, and he says that Habakkuk chose to cling firmly to God regardless of what happened. And he centers that in on Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And certainly that's what we need to be doing as well. We need to be staying close with God, no matter what the outcome of things are going to be. We need God's help to get through these times. But we ask, well, why is this happening? And why are people suffering from such terrible inflation? Many are working so hard and have so little to show for it. Do you not think that America needs to consider her ways? And what about all of us as individual citizens of this country? Should not we all consider our ways? Oh, how this country in so many ways has been going down the wrong road. God, His Son Jesus Christ, and righteous ways of living have been rejected by so many. Ungodliness of all kinds has been embraced by so many people. And what about those of us who are members of the Lord's church, which He purchased with His own blood, Acts 20 and 28? Could it be that we've neglected to put God first, or that we have not put the kingdom of God and His righteousness first in our lives, and that we've not done the things that we ought to do to please Him and to bring glory to His name? Could that be what is taking place in our lives? Well, here we remember that Jesus tells us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6 and 33. And so America, with all of its citizens, needs to recognize that there is a God in heaven above, the one and only God, and that we all need to humble ourselves before Him with penitent hearts and a desire to do His will. God sent His Son Jesus into this world for this very reason, that we might become submissive unto His will and become obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, be forgiven of our sins, and thus to be able to look forward to a wonderful home in heaven. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, we know that Jesus commanded, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. If America, including those of us who are children of God, would only seek first the kingdom of God and His righteous ways, and to live by them, well then His blessings would be upon us. Furman Kearley has stated, the only reason America has been blessed in these past 200 to 300 years is because there has been a history and a tendency on the part of our people, of our leaders, to love God and the truth and holiness and righteousness and exalt Him. But if we continue in our ways of sin, well, then we will earn a whole lot, but it will go into a bag of holes. And we will sow much, but will bring in little. And the day will come when starvation will be the lot of many in this land. And so how tragic it is for all who reject God and His will for us. Without God, we cannot survive as a nation. Henceforth then, there is a great need for the church to be taking the gospel to the people of this land in which we live, and even beyond this land, to the world. But again, in the book of Haggai, we see that it was important for the Jews to consider their ways, to recognize that God had been judging them, and was also in the process of chastening them. They had been experiencing a famine of sorts, and a harsh one at that. And consequently, there had been crop failure and little money to buy clothes and food. They were receiving God's discipline, and Haggai was bringing it to their attention. And we should think about it too. For you see, in the New Testament, the Hebrew writer tells us, it is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? Hebrews 12 and verse 7. J. Vernon McGee writes, when God disciplines us, there is a reason for it. The child of God needs to consider his ways. He needs to examine his own heart to see why God is putting him through the mill or using sandpaper on him. Next, in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 7, We see that God repeats the charge to the people to consider your ways. He had just said this in verse 5. Now he's saying it again. So we see that God is putting a strong and necessary emphasis upon their taking a serious look at their condition and to recognize why it is so. Brody Crouch has commented, "It is obvious they are not prospering because they are negligent and indifferent toward the house of God. It is true they had met opposition, but they have surrendered to the opposition. After 16 years, the temple is still not built, and there are still some who insist the time was still not right for completion of the work." But you know, there will always be opposition to the Lord's work. And if we've been in the Lord's church for very long at all, we know that this is true. The world is at odds with us in many ways. They want to stop us from telling about God and promoting His word. But even wherein this is the case, we must stand strong and continue on with the Lord's work as we rely upon the strength and help that He aids us with. We'll remember that Jesus said in our efforts to take His word out, He said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world," in Matthew 28 and verse 20. Also, as we strive to do the Lord's work, we must not allow ourselves to become discouraged by those of our own number who try to talk down our doing the Lord's will. Now, as the Jewish people who had long since returned from Babylonian captivity, it seems that as they went along with their daily activities, that they, like Felix in Acts 24 and verse 25, were waiting for some convenient season to do the Lord's work. But of course, as unfortunate as it is, we too will many times find ourselves at a standstill when it comes to the Lord's work needing to be done. And so, yes, in many respects, we too need to consider our ways. And now then, we need to consider the fact that the Jews needed to get on with building the temple. Now, God, through His prophet Haggai, commanded the people, chapter 1, verse 8, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith Jehovah." Now, prior to this command, as J. Vernon McGee points out, the children of Israel had a conflict of interest. They had put their own homes before God's house. They were putting their selfish ends ahead of God's program. This means that in order to obey God's command, they would need to reverse their order of priorities. Doing God's will would now need to take first priority over any of their own desires. Now, going up to the mountain and doing all that it takes to bring back the wood for the temple is something that would require a lot of hard work to do. It will also mean that their own interest in their places of dwelling would now need to be secondary. Put aside for a while, you see. Previously, they had put the Lord's work on hold, but now they will have to put off doing some of their own things for a while. Now, as we think about members of the Lord's church today, we know that many times that such individuals will say, "I've got to do this," or "I've got to do that," while they miss the worship services. And others, according to Mark Copeland, as they make their excuses, will say, "I will serve the Lord as soon as I finish my schooling, as soon as I get on top of the responsibilities of my job, or as soon as I raise my children." In each case, is not the bottom line the same? The Lord's house lies in ruins while we go about our own way with our own lives. As we think about all of this, and incidentally, I would point out that it would not only be the Lord's house that is being put on hold and and needing work done, but such individuals who only make their excuses why they're not being faithful are in a sad condition themselves. Their souls are in a state of ruin as well. But as we think about this, we would note that Ronnie Hayes has written, "What are you putting first in your life? Money, position, power, family, or even self is often put ahead of God." Matthew 10, verses 37 to 39. If one is going to worship God acceptably, he will put God first in his life. Now back in Haggai's day, after God commanded the people to get on with the building of the temple, he further explains that he is the one who had frustrated things for them. And he tells them why. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 9, God said, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it." And he says, why? "I did blow upon it. Why, saith Jehovah of hosts? Because of my house that lieth waste, while ye run every man to his own house." What this says is that they were being chastened by God for their sinful neglect to do his will or to build his house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Homer Haley comments here and says, "Jehovah blew upon what little they were able to harvest and bring in, causing it to disappear like chaff." And James Burton Kaufman makes this profound statement. The great impact from this verse is the truth that God simply will not bless a people determined not to do his will. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 10, God has his prophet to say, "Therefore, for your sake," that is, on account of their sinful neglect, "the heavens withhold the dew, and the earth withholdeth its fruit." Without rain or needed moisture from dew, they harvested very little. Vernon McGee phrases it that God says, "I turned off the spigot. I didn't give you any water." Clearly, by this time, God had gotten their attention through the prophet Haggai. And incidentally, there was another time when God turned off the spigot in the time of King Ahab. Turned it off for 3.5 years, actually. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 and following. Now, God's prophet Haggai, in chapter 1 and verse 11, was very clear about the fact that God had sent this drought that was causing them so many problems. In this verse, God says, "And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the grain, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." From all indications, this drought affected everything and everyone. Even today, when drought is experienced in our own land, we are made to wonder about it, aren't we? And to question, why is this happening? Well, someone would probably say, "Well, it's global warming." Well, I doubt that they knew anything about global warming back in Haggai's day. The people back then apparently thought that it was just bad luck or just something that happens every so often. That is, until God revealed unto them why it was happening. But what about us when we experience it? Do we think that it is only a natural occurrence? Well, it may be, but again, there may be more to it than that. Once again, J. Vernon McGee has written, "I wonder if God would like to get through to America and say, 'Look, has it ever occurred to you that I may be behind the problems you are having? Did it ever occur to you that I may be trying to get your attention off things and onto me?'" Well, once again, we are mindful of the effects of inflation and how hurtful it is. We all feel it as prices have gone up tremendously. Prices have soared and created real hardship for many people. And we ask why? Why is this happening? Could it be that God is using this as a means to discipline or to chasten us as people who live in this country? Could it be because people have turned their backs on God and that they have rejected His will? And what about the corruption of morals in this country? Could this have something to do with it? Why, it seems that many people cannot even blush or be embarrassed anymore when they do or say something that is wrong or sinful. They only laugh about it. They think it's funny, only a joke. Also, when people see or hear indecent things out of other people, it doesn't seem to bother folk much anymore. Even when people many times are watching a program on TV, a foul word or some indecent thing comes up, and they'll just sit there sort of numb-like and continue to watch until the next bad thing comes up. That's a bad condition to get into, of course. But even of God's people in Old Testament times, it was said of them, and I'll have to shortly bring this to a close, but in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And is this not what many are saying today? We will not walk according to God's word. We don't even want to hear about God or the Bible. We don't want to spend our time with such things. People become insulted if we want to teach creation in our schools and so on. Well, what about those of us who are in the Lord's church? Have we been doing God's will? In many cases, it would seem that we've been giving the appearance that we are, and perhaps we are somewhat, but you know, in some cases, perhaps even in many, it may be that we are not doing nearly what we should be doing. Now, the Jews who returned from Babylonian captivity were worshipers of God too, but they were negligent in the building of His house. What about us? Are we spreading the gospel and experiencing growth in our local congregations? Truth of the matter is, we know that we could be doing a lot better than